Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Every person is motivated by different things. We're motivated differently. For example, if you have kids, you know that some of your kids are motivated to do the right thing by the thought of getting in trouble. Some of them are motivated by positive reinforcement, by receiving something because they've done what they were asked to. And as we get older, those things probably stay the same, but they take on a little bit different form. For example, as you get older, some people are shaped by power and money. Some people are motivated by accolades. Some people are motivated by what makes them happy or by doing what makes other people happy. It just depends on your motivation. Here's what I mean. When the Chiefs drafted Patrick Mahomes in the NFL draft, they had one goal in mind. The goal was to win championships. Mission accomplished three times over, right? This is a picture of success. This is the motivation playing itself out to its natural end and the goal being accomplished. This man, for example, is working around his house and he had a mission as well. The mission was to change that light bulb. Has anyone ever told you not to stand on the top rung of a ladder? Yes. It says to not stand on the top rung of a ladder, and this does not look safe, does it? Well, wait until you see what he's really standing on. The man is motivated. His motivation is to change the light bulb. Now, I have some fixtures that are that high. I will not be doing this, but here's what you need to know. Regardless of what motivates him, that light bulb will need to be changed again. And regardless of what motivates the Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes, one day in the far distant future, will no longer be a household name. It is the nature of the world we live in. Trying to keep up, trying to get where we're going, sometimes causes a change in our motivations. And so today we gather together not to think about something that was forgotten, but something that we keep on remembering. Today we pause to celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago. And the question is, how did this resurrection of Jesus, how did this event that happened in history stand the test of time? Why is it something we still talk about today? Why is it something that we still gather together to celebrate? And the answer can be summarized with one word, and that word is because. If we haven't had a chance to meet before, my name is Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit. It is a privilege to be here with you on this Easter Sunday. It's a great day. It's been an incredible weekend, actually. And today we continue thinking together about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I've got to tell you from the very beginning that Easter is one of my very favorite days of the year. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you get paid to be a pastor, and so, of course, Easter's your favorite day. And that is true. I love Easter for another reason as well, though. I love Easter because of what I experienced as a kid. When I was a kid, my family really didn't go to church, and so I went to church with my grandparents. And my grandparents went to a little church over in Grandview, and it was the kind of church that had a little church building, and then across the parking lot was a house that the pastor lived in. And the pastor got the top floor of the house, and then the basement of the house was still the church's usable space on a regular basis. So Sunday school classes met there. It was the fellowship hall where you had meals and that kind of stuff. And it was the church kitchen. It all happened in the basement of the pastor's house. So every Easter, the men of the church gathered together in the basement of the pastor's house, the fellowship hall, to prepare an Easter meal for the entire church. That's one of the lovely things about small churches. It's little things like that that feel nostalgic and fun. And that's a memory that I carry with me. So on Easter morning, we would get up while it was still dark, hop in my grandpa's 1979 black Ford F-150, and we would make our way over to this church. And we would go to the basement and we would begin to cook. And the first year that I cooked, I got the job that no one else wanted to have. And that was fair because I'd never cooked before. And so they taught me how to fry bacon. Here I am, 9, 10 years old, learning to fry bacon. Now, bacon is delicious, if you didn't know that, okay? Bacon is delicious. Making bacon, not the most fun thing in the world to do. It pops at you, the grease goes everywhere, and so here I am, 9, 10 years old, in my suit that my parents bought me at Sears, okay? And it is now covered in grease from the bacon. And I now smell like pork products for the rest of the day. And I left thinking, I'm not so sure about this, actually. I'm not sure if I ever want to go back. And so the next year, my grandpa asked me, do you want to go with me? And I'm like, you know, I'm actually not sure. I didn't really love that. And he said, how about if I give you a better job this year? Great, give me a better job. So the next year, I go back, and my job is to fry eggs. Now, let me tell you, that's just a tiny bit better than bacon. It's not the best job in the world, but I knew I wanted to power through because I could see what was on the horizon. Because there was an inner sanctum where the real men chefs worked. And that third year, I finally made my way into that space, and I stood shoulder to shoulder with the men of this church, and they taught me a life skill that I carry to this day. They taught me how to make sausage gravy. That's something that everyone should know how to do. And that's where my love for Easter began. Now, Easter happens in the spring, which is another reason that I love Easter. Because the newness of life becomes apparent, right? You have the brown grass turning green. You have the trees getting their leaves. You have the flowers blooming. All of the things. And we're reminded of the cycles of life and these new seasons that come along. And each year in the spring, we have the same reminder. Because of spring, because of Easter, everything changes. Now, I've been following Jesus for about 35 years. That's how long that I've been a Christian. In fact, it's 35 years ago this Easter that I was actually baptized. And for the last 25 years, I've worked in a church, and I've learned some things about who God is and the way God works in our lives along the way. But the one thing that I can assure you is 100% true out of everything I know and everything I've learned is that there are some questions that are hard to answer. Faith often leads to questions. Questions that you may have, like how and who, or when it comes to the resurrection even, the question might be, well, what in the world are we actually talking about? And there are some of those questions that you can research and find answers to, and you can sort them out in your mind, and it all makes sense at the end of the day. And then there are those questions that are a little bit harder to answer. Or maybe there is no answer. And that's where we live in faith. So while faith often leads to questions, Easter is different. When it comes to Easter, the why is clear. You heard the story just a few moments ago in the video on the third day after Jesus was crucified. The women came to the tomb and the stone had been rolled away and Jesus was risen. Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and we could spend a lot of time getting into the nitty-gritty of the story, but today I want to take a different approach with you, and I want to think about an experience that one man had. So after Jesus was resurrected, he walked down the roads, and he went to people's houses, and he spoke to crowds. Jesus was out and about, identified by people after his resurrection. Jesus was physically, bodily resurrected. And this resurrected Jesus is written about time and time again in Scripture, in Mark, in Luke, in John. But there's this one account that really sticks out to me, and it's the one I want to use as the springboard for our conversation today. It happens in John chapter 21. And in this account, the disciples are searching for Jesus, and they find him. The disciples find Jesus on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, tending a fire and cooking breakfast for the people. Jesus was a barbecue pit master. This is good stuff. But one of the people who's recorded as having been there in this moment is a guy named Peter. And so today we're going to look at what Peter says about Jesus, having known him when he was alive and having seen him after he was resurrected. So today, let's take a look at this story. It's found in 1 Peter. It's a letter that Peter wrote, and this is how he begins. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to pause there for a moment, because it's here that we learn more about how Peter finds himself in the story and how we're invited to step in. Now, Peter, if you remember, was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of the 12 that spent the most time with Jesus. And this Peter was there when Jesus said, "Someone in this room, someone that is around me now, is going to betray me." And you know what Peter said? Peter said, "Not me, Lord." And yet, just a few days later, Jesus is arrested and he's being tried. And Peter's on the periphery watching. He's on the fringes checking out what's going on. And someone says, "That Peter guy, I think he's with Jesus. I think they go together." And three times Peter said, "I don't know this man." Three times Peter denied Jesus. And yet, here's Peter, welcomed back into the family. Here's Peter, a part of God's story moving forward. And I wonder today if you came in and you can relate to where Peter is. I wonder if you came in today and you think, "You know, I had this faith, I had this relationship with Jesus at some point along the way, but something happened and it's not quite what it once was." Maybe it was an event that happened in your life that pushed you away. Maybe it was something in your life that you feel ashamed about and so you stepped away. Maybe you were just this close to stepping into that relationship with Jesus and you never did take that final leap of faith. Maybe you can find yourself in the story. And here's the good news. Here's what Peter tells us. Peter tells us that because of Jesus, we receive mercy and hope and power. Let's keep reading in verse 3. "It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because," there's that word, "because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead." Now remember, faith often leads to questions. Questions like, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus have to die? Why was Jesus resurrected? And here is the answer. Because Christ was resurrected, mercy is yours. That one event set into motion events that would change the course of human history. The resurrection of Jesus would reverberate throughout eternity. Because Jesus died for your shortcomings, you don't have to. You do not get what you deserve because of what Jesus did. Have you ever experienced mercy? Let's think for a moment about what mercy might look like. Let's say, for example, that we wrap up here today. And you leave and you're like, "Oh, that music was fantastic and the message was tolerable, but those donuts that I got on the way out, they were just life-changing," right? And so you get your donuts and you're headed out, and so you go sit in the traffic. I'm sorry, there will be some when you leave because of the construction. And you're turning onto Chipman and then you turn left on View High and you're headed down towards 3rd Street. And the songs are just replaying in your mind, and that Fruity Pebble donut, you can't stop thinking about it. Okay. I'm talking about me right now. And so you turn left on 3rd Street and you're headed home, and there's that big hill that you're going down, and you're about halfway down the hill and you suddenly see red lights in the rearview mirror. I've lived this life. And you pull over to the side of the road because that's what you do. And the police officer approaches the car. Before he even gets there, I think you might recognize him, says, "Pastor Schreckengast." That is me. License, registration, why were you driving so fast? Give the documents, apologize for not paying attention. And he does his thing and he comes back and he gives him my stuff back and he says, "Just this once, I'm going to give you a warning." That is mercy. I did not receive what I deserved. If you've ever been in a situation where maybe you missed a deadline at work and the deadline was extended or pushed out or you were given the opportunity to redo it, that is mercy. Anytime you avoid the punishment that you are owed, it's a moment where you've experienced mercy. And what happens when you experience mercy? This is what Peter writes. Now, Now that we know mercy, now that we know we're not getting what we deserve, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Do you get what Peter's saying here? Peter says, when you receive mercy, you also find hope. Why? Because mercy unlocks an inheritance of hope. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone says the word inheritance, there's one thing that pops in my mind. It's money. It's the money you might receive when someone around you passes away, but there are lots of things that are inherited day after day because everything you have will have to go to someone. There's a guy in Connecticut. His name is John Reznikoff, and he has a collection that just blows my mind. He collects locks of celebrities' hair. Now, this in particular is George Washington's hair. He also has Albert Einstein's and Marilyn Monroe's and Michael Jackson's. And when he dies, someone, God bless them, is going to inherit this hair. And that's not really something that happened in my world, but this actually is. Anybody know someone that collected Beanie Babies? This was going to be our kids' inheritance. Do you remember this? We collected Beanie Babies so we could pay for college. And these days, you could sell your entire collection, and you know what you'd get? Maybe something to eat at Five Guys. That's just the way that things have changed. There is an inheritance that you are being offered that's better than locks of hair, that's better than Beanie Babies. It's an inheritance of hope. There's probably no one more hopeful in the world than a mom who puts something at the bottom of the stairs thinking that someone's going to carry it up. A whole pile of stuff that never gets where it's going to go. Why? Because moms know hope. Hope looks forward. Hope anticipates the good that is coming around the corner, and mercy unlocks that inheritance of hope. Here's how Peter continues in verse 5. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. When you receive mercy and you inherit hope, you need to know this. Hope changes everything. When you trust Jesus, this is so incredible. When you trust Jesus, the same power that resurrected Jesus 2,000 years ago is the power that lives inside of you and gives you hope to keep on going. Here's how the Apostle Paul wrote it. I also pray you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. If you believe him, you have power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. If you want to know about the hope that you can have in Jesus, it's not a weak or wimpy hope. It's a hope that will endure throughout the hardest things in your life. When that relationship ends, when that loved one dies, when that diagnosis comes, when you lose that job, in those moments, you have hope that can endure because it's hope that is fueled by the power of God in your life. Why do you receive mercy? Because of the resurrection. Why do you receive hope? Because of the resurrection. Why is your life changed? Because of the resurrection. Faith often leads to questions, but when it comes to Easter, the why is clear. So, what is holding you back? What is keeping you from experiencing this power in your own life? Author Frederick Buechner offers this Easter reminder. He says, the resurrection of Jesus means the worst thing is never the last thing. And if that's true, it changes the way that we live. I recently read a story about Japan Railways. And Japan Railways is a rail system that is a little bit older, and it was up and running for lots of years, and they were trying to figure out how they got it all situated, but they were trying to determine how they get these rural train stations to be profitable. And so there's this one station called Kyu Shirataki, and this one train station in particular had one person using it on a regular basis. Her name is Kana. She was a high school student. And every day at 7:15, she would get on the train at this train station and ride it into the city. And she would get off and go to school, and after school, she would make her way back to the train station and ride the train back to the station in her hometown. and walk home. And every day, day after day, one person rode the train. And the leaders of the organization are thinking, okay, if we're trying to cut costs, if we're trying to be more cost-effective, we're trying to make money, we probably need to figure this out, don't we? And so they begin their work. And they identify the train stations that have the lowest ridership. And this one rises to the top. And in their conversations, they think, you know, we can close this train station, and it only affects this one person. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let's close the station. After all, it impacts the fewest number of people. And so they made the decision. The train station would be closed. And as they communicated the change, they shared one little detail that would change everything. This train station closed the day that Kana graduated from high school. This is an act of mercy that gave Kana hope, and her life was changed. This is the story of Easter. The story of Easter is for you. Jesus rose from the dead to give you mercy, to offer you hope, and to give you power for your life. And so the question we have to ask is, we have a God who's offering. Are we willing to receive what he has? Here's how Peter concludes his thought in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Why? Because mercy is yours because of the resurrection. Hope is yours because of the resurrection. Power for living is yours because of the resurrection. It's all because Jesus was raised from death to life. And it's all because on that first Easter Sunday, the tomb was empty. Because Jesus isn't in that tomb, mercy and hope and power are yours. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in the story of Easter, we're reminded of how much you love and how much you care. You give us hope to keep on going. You give us what we need to live a life filled with your power. Lord, I pray that as we experience this mercy and this hope and this power in our lives, that it would change the way we live. It would change the way we interact with the people around us, the way we love them, the way we care for them. But God, most of all, we're reminded of the deep love you have for us. That even for one, you keep the station open, you extend your mercy so that our lives might be changed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.